want to sum up my message today in just three words that hopefully you can remember. And one of those words is and. So, you know, you're doing pretty well. If you can remember, you'll be able to remember 33% of it anyway. And those three words that I want us to remember this morning are saved and sent. Saved and sent. I don't know what type of church you are, whether you turn to each other and say saved and sent. Let's try that. Turn to your neighbor and say saved and sent. Right, on the count of three, let's say it again. No, I'm only joking. We're not going to do that. But saved and sent. You've got it saved and sent. It's simple. And I want us to cast our minds back just a couple of weeks or a couple of months now to Good Friday and remind ourselves of three other words that Jesus spoke. Probably three words that changed the world. Three of the most important words ever spoken. When Jesus said, "It is finished." And in that moment wasn't a cry of defeat or giving up of anything, but those words were a declaration of victory. Victory over the power of sin and death. Victory over Satan. And just before Jesus was arrested in the garden, he prayed in John 17. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." See, the work of Jesus is to seek and to save that which is lost. The work of Jesus is to provide atonement for sinners. The work of Jesus is to enable us to be reconciled back to God. And Jesus completed his mission. Jesus did his job, his purpose, the reason for him coming to earth on the cross by laying down his life, by shedding his blood, by taking onto himself the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. When he said it is finished, his job, his work was complete. That cry of "it is finished" enabled us, enabled you, enabled me to be saved. Saved from sin, saved from ourselves, saved to God, to become part of his family, like with a great inheritance, an eternal life in heaven. And this salvation is now available to all. There is nothing else that needs to be done. Nothing that can be added to the work that Jesus has already done for you. Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Sounds pretty straightforward, right? It's clear. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and give up 10% of your income and attend prayer meeting three times a month at least, and volunteer or whatever church activities or ministry that takes your fancy, and on and on and on, the work of salvation is done. That stuff does not save you. That is nonsense. Like, it is complete. What Jesus did on the cross is not just enough. Like, that is the work. That is the power that enables you and me to be saved. It is nothing of ourselves. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we can prove on what God has already done. There is nothing that we can add to. Jesus did all of the work on the cross for all of our sins, for all of the world. It is finished. So if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. That's the gospel. Lovely. Thanks very much, Dave. I'll take a little bit of that. That sounds like a wonderful gift that I'll just accept and receive and go about my merry little life knowing that I am saved. Happy days. Listen, salvation is beautiful in its simplicity, but don't mistake its simplicity for passivity. Like, God's grace is free, but it's not lazy. It's not meant to be kept to yourself. It's not something that you can actually accept and go on and live your merry little life. Like, it doesn't work like that. You can't take this gift and then go on carry on living the way that you lived before, because the whole point of receiving this gift is that you were changed from who you were to becoming a new person. You have a new life in Christ, thanks to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. If you carry on living your life after you're saved, like you were before you were saved, then I would question your salvation. And that might be a bold statement to make, but you were not meant to go back to living the way that you were. When Jesus saves, he changes us. If you're not changed, if you're not re-energized, if you don't have a zeal to tell others about Jesus, then have you really met him? Have you really encountered him? Do you really know the power and the value of the gift that you've been given if you can just accept it and carry on with life as normal? You're not saved to sit in church for 90 minutes every Sunday. You're not saved to hold on to Jesus for yourself. You're not saved to put your faith in a box and bring it out when you need it or when you need a little bit of help or when you're struggling or when you feel like it. You were saved to be sent. Everyone God saves, he sends. Everyone. Jesus completed his mission here on earth with the words, "It is finished." That's his work. That's Jesus' work. It is done. But then he rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples, and he left with these parting words. If you've got your Bible, if you want to turn to Matthew 28, it's going to all the verses are going to appear on screen. But if you want to read along, it's a very famous part of Scripture. It's called the Great Commission, and I just want to spend a little bit of time just looking at that this morning. So Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So let's stop there for a second. So these men, they've spent years with Jesus. They knew him. They ate with him. They traveled with him. They would have camped with him. They would have listened to his teaching, his parables, his stories. They saw the miracles. They saw the healing. They experienced the waves being calmed. They saw Peter walk on water. They saw Jesus bring dead people back to life. They saw his power firsthand. And then they saw him die. And then they saw him resurrected. And now, just before Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, and he'd already told them that this was planned. He said, like, this is what's going to happen. Before he ascended to heaven to be with God the Father, we read that they worshipped, but some doubted. Some doubted. Despite the miraculous, despite the divine, despite the incredible things they've witnessed that leads them to worship Jesus, there's still that element of doubt there. Who's been there? I've been there. Be honest with yourself. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but I've been there. To worship, but to doubt. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Is the most relatable character, I think, in the Bible. I believe you can heal, but I'm not sure you can heal me, Lord. I believe you're real, but how could you love me? Worship and doubt coexisting at the same time. Who'd have thought that could happen, eh? From the 11 men that knew Jesus the most. But notice what Jesus did next. It says, "Then Jesus came to them." Other translations say Jesus came near to them, which is just a wonderful picture. Jesus didn't chastise them. Jesus didn't admonish them. He didn't call them out. Instead, he came close to them. He made his presence very real to them. And today you might be in that place where you know that God is good. You've seen it. You've experienced it. Like, you know it's real. And you worship and you praise. And still you're like, but there's this. Know that in those moments, Jesus comes close to us. In those moments, he comes alongside us and makes his presence real. He sits with us in our doubts and just assures us of who he is. Keep seeking him in your doubts. Keep worshiping him and know that those doubts are okay, but keep seeking him in them. Keep going to him with your questions. You know, Jesus, God's not afraid of your questions. Like, he can deal with them. He's big enough to deal with them. He's not afraid of them. But when you go to him with your doubts and when you ask him these questions, expect him to turn to you and come closer to you, because that's what he does. And then he says to the disciples, he says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So I've been doing a little bit of a word study on this word all, going back to the original Greek to try and find out what this word all means. And do you know what all means in the original language? All. Like, it literally means everything. Like, all authority is exactly what it says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It means all of it. You know, when we see someone who has doubts, what do we do? So this is not my son, but a couple of weeks ago, February afternoon, we went to Bluestone, and there's this thing in the hive in Bluestone called adrenaline. And Elijah, my eldest, desperately wanted to do it. So I got it was like 16 quid a token, just for two turns on this thing, anyway. But my eldest is bright. He's smart. You're being flung around the room, on the ceiling of this room, attached to some metal contraption with a couple of ropes. Like, he's not stupid. He's a thinker. And he's standing on the edge, and as much as he wanted to do it, he doubted. He was like, I can't do it. And I've got this video of him, and you can see his thought process going, if I step off, is this going to be able to hold me? And he watched his little brother run up and get attached and just jump straight off. But Elijah, he couldn't do it. And he turned around and he asked the attendant to take the harness off and come down. And after about 30 minutes or so, after many, many tears and pep talks and motivational speeches and a lot of prayer, he decided to give it another go. So I'm underneath him now with my camera, because you've got to film these moments, apparently. And I'm shouting all the encouragement I can. You can do this, Elijah. You're brave. You're strong. You can do all things through Christ. You're able to do it. And Elijah gets to the edge. And despite his doubts and his fears, he steps off. And he can say that he did it. But Jesus is like, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. In your own strength, who are you? What can you do? He's like, I have all authority. The authority is in me. And it's not a resurrection thing either. This is a Jesus' life is one marked with authority, operating in this authority that has been given to him by the Father. He healed the sick with authority. He drove out demons with authority. He raised people from the dead with authority. Everything he did was with the authority given to him by the Father. And Jesus sees their worship, and Jesus sees their doubt, and he moves close to them, and he reminds them of his absolute authority, his sovereignty in everything and supremacy over everything in heaven and on earth. That it's not about them, but it's about him. You know, Philippians says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My favorite chapter in the Bible, Colossians 1, for in him all things were created. In him, we're talking about Jesus, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, rulers, powers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he, Jesus, might have authority. Supremacy. You know, Revelation 5 I haven't plucked up the courage yet to preach a series through Revelation. I don't know if you've been there yet, but Revelation 5, John is talking about this scroll of judgment and salvation. Basically, what God is going to do to those who have rebelled against him and how God will save those who have put their faith and trust in him. But this scroll is sealed with seven seals and nobody can get this thing open. And John is like, what are we going to do? No heavenly creature can open it. No earthly creature. No creature under the earth can. Nobody can get this thing open. So John's like, what are we going to do? Who's going to save us? How is this thing going to play out? And he says, I broke down and I started to weep. And then it says, one of the elders came to him and says, hey, John, weep no more. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seals. And John looks up and he doesn't see a lion, but he sees a lamb looking like it's been slain. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. You've got these creatures in the heavenlies. You've got these archangels. You've got these demonic principalities. And no power, nobody can get this thing open. And Jesus just strolls in, grabs the scroll, and everyone falls to the floor. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped him. All authority is Jesus. All authority is in him. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear because Jesus has authority over everything. So Jesus reminds the disciples of this authority and says, "Therefore, go." We ever taught when you see the word "therefore," you have to ask, "What's it there for?" Have you heard that? So the disciples worshipped and some doubted. Jesus reminds them of his complete authority. And now he says, "Go. Because of my authority, because of who I am, you are now able to go." You know, the Great Commission isn't about us going out in our own strength, with our own power, trying to convince a bunch of people to follow Jesus that this thing is true. It's not about us. It's not about what we say. It's not necessarily about like what we do, but rather we go because of the authority of Jesus Christ. We go with his power. We go like where he leads. We are saved because of the finished work of Jesus, and we are sent with the total authority of Christ. We're not commissioned to go on our own, but rather we go with the power of the Holy Spirit in us as we go. You know, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit after he ascended. So we are on a co-mission with God the Spirit and with all the power and authority that comes with him. Romans 8 says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." Ephesians says, "I pray that you will know how great his power is for those who have put their trust in him." It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power put Christ at God's right hand in heaven. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus today, if you're saved, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. We go with the authority of Christ. We go with that power, in that power. You know, there's a verse that blows my mind, John 14. Jesus is telling the disciples, he's warning them, like, "I'm going to go, I'm leaving." One of his many warnings to him that this thing is going to happen. And he says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." Anyone. Do you know what anyone means? You, me, anyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, anyone will do the same works I have done. That's mind-blowing enough, to do the same as Jesus. But he doesn't end there. He says even greater works. That is unbelievable. But that is the call on your life. That is the call on our lives as followers of Jesus. Because we have the authority of Christ in us, we have the power of the Holy Spirit empowering us as we follow him. Jesus' mission was completed on the cross, but our mission is ongoing. He finishes by saying, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What a great promise that is that Jesus leaves them. "I am with you always. Wherever you go, he is with you." Dr. Ben Wilkinson, he was a Presbyterian evangelist, and he was at this revival meeting in Alabama, I think. Please don't quote me. Please don't check that. Somewhere in America, anyway. And he used to ask this question: have you ever wondered why, when God saved you, he left you here on earth? It's an odd question, really. One that we never really think about. We think, well, God saved us, happy days. One day I'll be in heaven. One day I'll go to be with him forever. And it's no real, I guess, it's not an answer that springs to mind quickly, which is probably why the guy asked the question in the first place. And he went on to make the following point. If God had wanted to, he could have taken you directly to heaven the moment you trusted Christ as your savior. But he didn't, which means he left you here on earth for a particular purpose. William Arnott, he was a Scottish pastor, and he put it this way. He said, to every true Christian, two things may be said. You have need of Christ, and Christ has need of you. He then adds this thought. The simple fact that a Christian is on earth and not in heaven is proof that there is something for him to do here. And if he is not doing it, the neglect shows either that he is not yet a Christian or that he is a Christian who grieves Christ. What is it then that God has left you here on earth to do? Or if I was to rephrase that question, what is it that we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven? We can sing on earth and we can sing in heaven. We can pray on earth, we can pray in heaven. We can worship on earth, we can worship in heaven. We can fellowship with other believers here on earth and we can do that in heaven. And the list certainly could be lengthened. But when you think about it, there is one key thing that you can do on earth that you will never do in heaven. And that is tell a lost sinner about Jesus Christ. Because there will be no lost sinners in heaven. Heaven will just be full of found sinners, forgiven by the grace of God. So if you're going to tell the good news, if you're going to share the gospel, if you're going to tell people about Jesus, how he has changed your life, how he's transformed you, you have to do it while you're here on earth. You know, we're not just receivers of grace, but we are carriers of it as well. We don't just accept the gift of salvation for ourselves, but we offer it to others. Let's flick back to Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How are people going to know the gospel unless those who are sent actually go? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We need to speak. We need to proclaim. We need to use words. We need to tell people. There are people in our lives that need to hear the gospel. There are people in our lives who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Family members, friends, colleagues. How will they know unless you tell them? You have something that will change their lives. Not just here on earth, but you have something that will change their eternal destiny. If you've been saved, you've also been sent. Now, you might not be called to be a missionary in Timbuktu or to the far ends of the earth. Like, but Abraham needs missionaries. Aberdare needs missionaries. There's plenty of lost people in this street. There's plenty of lost people in this village, in this town, in this valley, in the park, in the schools, in the doctor's surgery, in your own home, maybe. You know, Isaiah says to the Lord, here I am, send me. Well, if you're saved, you are sent. You are. You are a missionary. You are a preacher. You are an evangelist. That is who you are. You have a part to play and a purpose in building God's kingdom here on earth, and you go with the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, you're a church with a glorious past and an even more glorious future. So go and tell people about what it is that have changed you, what it is that this glorious past was and what this glorious present is and what you are hoping for in the future, and tell them about it and invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to be a church of 1,000. You have a part to play in that. You are on a co-mission with God on this journey. Families, it's harder, isn't it? Families. Why is it harder to tell your closest family member about Jesus than a complete stranger? Maybe it's because you love them the most. You don't want to hurt or offend or cause issues. Maybe it's because they see the real you Monday to Saturday. Just want to encourage you this morning. Be a light in your household. Shine brightly. Spend time in the presence of the Son and get burnt by him. Speak boldly, live obediently, and trust the Holy Spirit and his leading. He won't let you down. You know, I want us all to know Jesus, not a head knowledge of Jesus, but to know him deeply, to know him intimately, to experience his love for us and respond to knowing his love with praise and worship and lives devoted to his calling for us. Because you can't share a Jesus that you don't know yourself. And then I want us to live like followers of Jesus. Don't just know him, but we live like we know him. We live like we've been changed by him. We live like this thing is real, that we know it, that we know him, live changed, transformed lives. I don't want us just to be people that say words, I believe, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but our lives display no fruit of the Spirit or there's no discernible evidence of a saved life. You know, it's what you do that proves what you believe, not what you say. So if the gospel, if the good news is stale or boring or doesn't bring you joy anymore, and this might be controversial, you might want to edit this out of the video, but don't share Jesus. Like, if Jesus isn't real to you, if he's not changing your life now, if you're not filled with joy of Jesus, then how are you going to share Jesus? How are you going to expect people to accept the Jesus that you were telling them about if there's no discernible impact of him in your life? You know, I believe there's some things are taught and some things are caught. And I think people judge us by how we act a lot of the time. People judge us by looking at us. They don't want to sit down and, you know, we preach to them for 45 minutes. People are watching all the time. And if the gospel doesn't fill you with awe and gratitude and wonder and amazement, just leave you with a sense of love and just like a wow of what Jesus has done, how great his love for you is, if you don't feel like yourself, then how are you going to communicate that to someone else? So if that's you today, if you're a believer, but you've lost that joy of salvation, then I urge you to preach to yourself, like to get into his word or to spend time with, to pray to him and say, listen, God, like, I know you're real, but I've lost the spark. I've lost whatever it was 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, 2 weeks ago, whatever it may be. And ask God to fill you afresh with a sense of awe and wonder at who he is. Because when the gospel is alive and real in your life, then you can't help but be excited when you share it. You can't not be energized when you tell someone about Jesus. And if we want to share Jesus effectively, then we must be people who know him deeply and live him visibly. We have been saved, but we have also been sent. I don't know how you normally end a message, but just got a couple of points that maybe we can reflect on or consider as a response this morning. Talk about being saved and sent. You might not be saved this morning. I don't know. It's one of the benefits, I guess, of visiting a church is that you don't know where people are, which is great. You might not know the gospel, or you might not have known the gospel before today, but Luke has shared it. And, you know, the idea that Jesus has come because he loves you, to die for you, to save you. You might have never accepted that Jesus loves you, wants a real living relationship with you. The gift is there. The gift is on offer today. Jesus is the gift. It's him. And by believing with your heart that Jesus is Lord and confessing with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will receive abundant blessings, forgiveness, grace, peace, love, eternal life with God the Father. So if that's you today, if you're not saved or if you're not sure that you're saved, I invite you to know Jesus and invite him and accept him as your Lord and Savior today. You might be saved today. I would assume most people in this room are saved. You might have been saved for 2 weeks or for 20 years or 60 years. But you think that this evangelism stuff, this Great Commission stuff, That's not for you. That's somebody else's job. Somebody else will do that. Maybe you think you're too old or too young or too cynical or too inexperienced. You might think that I haven't got all the answers. So if somebody asks me a question, then I might not know the answer. So I'm just not going to put myself in that position. I want you to know today that you have a role to play, that you have a purpose now, today, in God's work here on earth. You have a part to play in God's kingdom. So let today be the day where Isaiah says, here I am. Rather than send me, we respond by saying, right, let's go. Let's go. And ask God to fill you with boldness, to give you divine appointments, and to help you live a life that loudly and lovingly declares the gospel. And finally, if you've lost the joy of your salvation, if the gospel feels like old news, if you're thinking, Dave, I've tried that before. I've done it. Nobody's listened to me. Nothing's happened. I've done my best and nothing works. Ask the Holy Spirit to reignite that fire again. Not just of your salvation, but of Jesus. Not just the moment that you got saved, but his miracle of saving you. The way that he came for you. The way that he pursued you. The way that he covered you. The way that he carried you when you couldn't move. That's where the joy lives. Go back and get it. It's yours. You know, God is still in the business of saving. He's still restoring lives. He's still transforming them. So let's continue to pray for more, because the Lord is going to do great things amongst you. We are saved and we are sent. So let's go.